Good morning. Welcome to Calvary. Some of them are still trying to get where they're supposed to be. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, you are our special guest. We appreciate you taking the opportunity to worship with us. I invite you to take the Connect card, fill it out, just your name, email, and telephone if you have one of those, and put it in the offering plate just so I can make a connection with you. A couple quick announcements. Starting in September, in a couple of weeks, we're going to do a Wednesday night Bible study. It's a precept Bible study on Revelations. If you want to be a part of that, please fill out the back side of the Connect card and check it, because I need to get you a book. And we're going to order those this week, so they're here in time for that. So be a part of that. It's going to be really good. Operation Christmas Child, we're still working towards November. So keep bringing. This month is personal care items. Put them in the box out there. Y'all are doing really good so far. We're going to have a lot of stuff, a lot of boxes again. Last year we did over 100, which was fantastic for a body this size. That's at least 100 kids that we made an impact in their life. And can you imagine how awesome it would be to have somebody come up to you in heaven and say, "I'm here because you packed a shoebox"? Wow. Going to hear that one day. So next Sunday is our Lord's Supper service. Be a part of that. After the message today, you're going to find out even more why we should be a part of that. Because today we're finishing our series on the four things that the early church was devoted to, and that we should be devoted to. And this morning I'm going to preach a message on communion. I've never done that, of why it should be so important to us. So I'm excited about that. Let's open the service with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us into your presence. For we see this room as holy, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would move freely among us in here. I ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Father, as we come into your presence, let us be ever mindful that we are allowed to worship you, and you want to hear our praises. Father, let us open our hearts and our minds and worship you today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand, take your hymnal, and join us as we worship. This is a happy, joyful song, and I can see all of y'all out there. And I want us to sing it again, but this time with a little joy in our heart, okay? Let's do it again.
This is the day.
with me. Father, we thank you that we can rejoice and be glad because of what you have done for us. Lord, let our praise be a sweet fragrance to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This morning, like I said, we are continuing our series about being devoted. I bet in your lifetime you've taken communion several times. You've seen a cup and bread, but have you really known how important this is? That's our focus for today. But let's worship a God who made this possible so that we have a way home.
In an increasingly busy world, cluttered by noise and distraction, we must learn to remain faithful as we follow Christ. We model ourselves after those who have gone before us. And the early church was absolutely committed in their faith. They devoted themselves to four specific practices: teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer, all of which we still do to this very day, all of which require our devotion.
Father, we thank you for allowing us to study your word. I pray that as we open your word, you open our eyes. Let the words that are spoken be yours and give us ears to hear and draw us to you. Open our understanding to the meaning that you desire for us to have about communion. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you up front, this is one that some of you may go to sleep in, but don't. Okay? This may be, in terms of your spiritual life and growing, one of the most important messages I ever share with you. I bet many of you have grown up in church and had these little cups, this little piece of bread. You know, we used to pass it around. We can't do that anymore because of COVID. But have you ever thought about why and what is the meaning behind what Jesus said to the disciples and to each one of us, do this in remembrance of me? We're going to unpack some technical, big spiritual words today that will draw us closer to Him if we're willing to do the work and plow the field to get there. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Matthew. It's where we're going to start, because there's some things we need to get into perspective and focus. I'm in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 at verse 17. This is a passage you've heard many times, but there's a couple of things I want to point out for us. Verse 17 says, on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you? And the rest of this goes into the Lord's Supper that we know. Now, in the Jewish world, this is the second most important time for them in their religious calendar. For us, as Baptist in 2022, when we look at the calendar in terms of our spiritual importance, there's two things going to come to your mind generally. That's Easter and Christmas. Right? Easter and Christmas. For them, this is the second one. We're going to look at the first, but the festival of the unleavened bread has to do with, and what they are celebrating when they say, where do you want to take Passover? They are celebrating what God did when the Egyptians were, when the Jewish people, the Israelites, were in captivity in Egypt. Okay, they were slaves. And turn with me back to Exodus Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Okay? There is a lot here, and I don't usually like to read passages this big on a Sunday morning. In fact, I'm not going to read this one. I'm going to have it read for us. But here's what I want you to take note of. Okay? The amount of detail that God expected His people to follow when He gave them these plans. And what we know the Passover is, as I'm sure you remember, they were captive, and God sent a plague to kill the firstborn child in every household. And the only way that you escape it was to have, what we're going to read, is have blood over the door. Okay? That's what we remember. That's why they call it the Passover. And you'll see as we get to the end of this that God said, celebrate this. From now on, celebrate this. They still do today. But what we remember is you had to follow instructions, put blood over the door, and your firstborn will not be killed. But listen and follow along at what God expected them to do. And they had to do this not, I forgot something. No, you had to do all of it. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1 through 14.
While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is the day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law for all time.
If you knew a plague was coming, and it was going to kill the firstborn in your house, how serious would you take those instructions? You would have this memorized of what exactly we need to do, and you're not going to miss a step. That's how serious this was. All of this detail of what needed to take place was not for God's benefit. It was for theirs. It was for ours. For the understanding of how serious this is. You see, some things God wants us to be serious about. And the number one thing He wants us to not take lightly, to not half do, to not give a little bit of effort, is worshiping Him. And that's what this was about, of understanding that God is going to spare you from death in your household if you follow these instructions. Now you can see in there, one of the things they had to do was make bread with no yeast. That's unleavened bread. That's how this festival got its name. And it was told to them, you're going to celebrate it from now on. Jesus celebrated this. Okay? It's important to note that Jesus' death came at Passover time. Connect the two. Okay? Jesus replaced the lamb that prevented the death in the household. Okay? Jesus was the sacrifice. Now they were supposed to make sure they got the best of the lamb for this sacrifice. You and I got the best sacrifice we could possibly ever have in Jesus. So from that point up till today, and it's at Easter every year, they celebrate Passover in the Jewish church. You and I, in doing this, celebrate the Lamb who was slain for us. And it's why we should never take lightly the Lord's Supper. It should be the most important thing we do as a body of believers. As long as I'm pastor, you will never see it tacked on to the end of a service. When we do the Lord's Supper, it is our main focus. We aren't focused on anything else. When they got ready to follow these instructions, do you think they were worried about anything else? Can you imagine if you were going to lose your firstborn child if you didn't follow this? And it was for their mind to be in the right place. Now, I told you this was the second most important festival that the Jews celebrate. The first is the Day of Atonement. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Okay? I'm going to tie these two together for you as we go along. But Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to walk through some more technical stuff that God lays out for the church here that they're supposed to do, and I'm going to explain it. This time, I'm going to show you a video that's word for word, so if you can follow in the dark, you can, but it's going to be on the screen for us.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the scapegoat, and the other lot for the Lord. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And he shall wash his flesh with water, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins once a year.
Have you ever used the expression scapegoat? It's biblical. It comes from this. Okay? So this is the most important day in the Jewish calendar. This is the day from this point forward where they were forgiven for all their sins from the previous year. Now I want to put this into context that we can understand and wrap our heads around. If we were part of the early church of this day, when you came to church, as far as you could get is the grassy area just outside the front doors. Okay? That's it. And then me and the two deacons would come into the vestibule area. And that's as far as they could go. And then as the leader, I would be the only one allowed in this room. Okay? That's what they're showing about Aaron. And Bob and Robert would tie a rope around my ankle in case I died while I was in here so they could pull me out. I'm not joking. This is true. They couldn't come in here to get me even if I died. So they'd tie a rope around my ankle and they would drag me out. Because this place, the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, was where God was. And you could only come in here if you were the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, one time a year, that's the only time you could come in. That's it. And offer a sacrifice of a lamb, a goat, to forgive all of us for our sins. Tie these two together, okay? The Passover was celebrating the escape of death. The Day of Atonement. Atonement means payment. The Day of Atonement was payment for our sins. Jesus did both. Jesus became the sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And if you remember from the story of His crucifixion, at His death, the curtain that separated the outer room from the inner sanctum was torn from the top down. And that's how you and I can come into this room and come into God's presence. But in order for us to understand how important communion is to us, we have to understand the Day of Atonement and what it means in their day for the payment of our sins. So watch this.
The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is the most holy and solemn day of the Jewish calendar. It is the only day when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place within the tabernacle and ancient temples. It was the only day when the high priest reconciled Israel with God and symbolically brought them back into the presence of the Lord. No other day and no other ancient ritual comes closer to the full meaning and purpose of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The fall season of festivals begins with Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a 10-day period of repentance and preparation for the Day of Atonement. During these 10 days, Israelites would seek to draw closer to God in preparation for these sacred rituals. On the Day of Atonement, all of Israel would be forgiven for their sins of the previous year, thus allowing them to be cleansed and prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, to occur 5 days later. Feast of Tabernacles was the final and most joyous of the three major Jewish feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The Day of Atonement followed a complex yet beautiful ritual, symbolizing that all of Israel now had been forgiven and was able to re-enter the presence of the Lord through the high priest. The ritual began with the high priest, dressed in his normal colorful golden garments, offering the daily morning ritual of sacrifices and burning of incense on the altar of incense. He then would wash his flesh and change into simple white robes. The act of washing and changing clothes would actually occur 5 separate times throughout the ritual. The wearing of just the white robes could symbolize the Savior, who, leaving his heavenly throne, laid aside all the glory and put upon himself the plain robe of humanity, becoming like one of us. The color of white is also a powerful symbol of purity, representing the absolute purity of the true great high priest, even Jesus Christ. Next, the high priest would bring 2 goats into the tabernacle or temple and cast lots for each of them. 1 lot was for Azazel, or the scapegoat, and the other was for the Lord. A red ribbon was tied around the horns of the scapegoat to distinguish it from the other goat. The high priest would then take a bullock, or young bull, and place his hands on its head, symbolically transferring his own sins and the sins of his fellow priests to the bull. He would then slit the throat of the bull and catch the blood in a dish to be saved for later services. He then would bring a burning coal from the altar of sacrifice and incense into the Holy of Holies through the veil for the first time. Here, dressed in all white, the high priest would burn the incense before the Lord. The room would fill with smoke, the cloud of smoke often being a symbol of the presence of God. The high priest then would exit the Holy of Holies, wash again, and take the blood of the bull and re-enter the Holy of Holies for a second time. He would then sprinkle 7 times the blood of the bull on the Ark of the Covenant. The shedding of the blood of the young bull represented that the high priest was forgiven and reconciled to enter into the presence of the Lord. The high priest would then kill the goat that was chosen for the Lord, again saving the blood in a dish. He then would enter the Holy of Holies with this blood for the 3rd and final time. As he did before, he would sprinkle the blood of the goat 7 times before the ark. As the goat was the offering for the people, this act of bringing its blood into the Holy of Holies represented that all of Israel was symbolically able to enter the presence of the Lord through the high priest and because of the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. Just as the high priest could only enter by blood, so too it is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can enter God's presence. As the high priest exited the Holy of Holies, he would then sprinkle the combined blood of the bull and the goat before the veil of the tabernacle. He would also use the blood to cover the 4 horns of the altar of incense. The remaining blood would be poured out at the base of the altar of sacrifice in the outer court. The high priest would then return to the scapegoat and place his hands upon its head, symbolically transferring the sins of all of the people to the goat. He then would utter the sacred name of the Lord, which was never to be said except on this holy day. O Jehovah, I entreat thee, your people, the house of Israel, has been iniquitous, sinned, and erred before you. O then, Jehovah, cover over, I entreat thee, upon their iniquities, their transgressions, and their sins. The goat was then taken outside of the tabernacle and led into the wilderness. The guiltless goat, dependent upon its owner for its care and protection, would become lost and die in the desert. Perhaps no symbol of the Savior is more powerful than the scapegoat. Innocent of any wrongdoing, just like this goat, the Savior has had laid upon him the sins of the world. As Isaiah so beautifully stated, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Modern readers often gloss over the significance of the Day of Atonement as simply an outdated, archaic ritual of death and covering of blood. However, as one better understands each of the aspects, it teaches a powerful message of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The word atonement, or kafar in Hebrew, actually means to cover. Thus, as the high priest literally covers with blood the ark, the veil, and the altars of the tabernacle, he symbolically shows that atonement has been made, and that the way is now open to progress back through the tabernacle because of the shedding of blood. From the scriptures, we learn that when the Savior went to pray and suffer in Gethsemane, he first left 8 disciples at the entrance, then took Peter, James, and John further into the garden, and then by himself went further in to pray. Though it is impossible to know the exact reason for this 3-level progression the Savior creates within the garden, it has a strong correlation to the 3 levels of the tabernacle with the outer courtyard, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. It is as if the Savior desired to recreate these 3 levels to show that he was officiating as our great high priest and interceding on our behalf. How beautifully the symbolism of the Day of Atonement teaches us that it is only through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ, that we can once again enter the presence of the Lord. It is only because he took upon himself our sins and iniquities that we can be forgiven and our burdens made light. Because of him, we can have our sins covered over, blotted out, or atoned for. The book of Hebrews teaches, "But Christ, being come an high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How wonderful it is that unlike ancient Israel, who only could be forgiven once a year, we can daily come to the Lord, lay our sins and guilt upon Him, and continually be forgiven and cleansed because of His atonement.
For the Israel people, the Day of Atonement happened once a year when they were clean. When you go to the dentist and you get your teeth cleaned, they feel cleaner than any point ever. Even if you brush and floss, and nothing feels as clean as you do when you walk out of the dentist office. That was the feeling magnified for them on the Day of Atonement. Everything had been cleaned. The record was striped clear. And now I'm forgiven. For us, Jesus made it possible for us to enter every day. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see how Scripture ties the Day of Atonement and the Passover together through what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read 1 through 18.
The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. Sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scripture about me in the scriptures.'" First, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices.
There is no need for any more sacrifices. Jesus took care of it. You know, when the Day of Atonement was approaching, they would prepare, and still do today, they would prepare themselves mentally and spiritually for a week ahead of time to be prepared for that day. I wonder how many times we have come in to the Lord's Supper unprepared for what we are remembering. The Lord's Supper is for us, not for Jesus. Not for offering some sacrifice. There's no need for that anymore. It's been done. But what we need is to remember what Jesus did. I'm going to close our service in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us and the fact that there is no need for any more sacrifice. I pray that you would help us remember when we take communion what you've done for us. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to die for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Before we go, I got one quick announcement. We have a new member. Miss Dean has come home. So we're excited that you have joined our body. We look forward to what you're going to do here to serve God. If you delight with me in having somebody else join our fellowship, I invite you to say, amen. We're glad you're here. I pray that you go out those doors and be a light. And I pray that you have a new understanding of just how important the Lord's Supper is. And you spend the next week preparing to remember what God did for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, take us from this room and use us to glorify you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that cleansed our sins, that you don't even remember them anymore. Father, let us live for you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.